Praise God. We need these quiet times in the meeting every once in a while because we want the Lord to respond to our songs and respond to our prayers. You know, you can railroad your way through a meeting and never give God a chance to work. And I won't be surprised this week as we're worshiping the Lord if that stillness will come upon us from time to time. Don't be afraid of that. We talked about that this morning. Mary lingered at the tomb. The others went home, but Mary stayed there, and as she lingered, then Jesus came to her. They missed that manifestation. Well, the Lord came to them later, but they would have just waited a little bit longer with Mary. Perhaps Jesus would have come to them sooner. And it's not just at altar services, but it's sometimes in the meetings while we're worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit will just quiet us. And sometimes people don't know what to do with that, and they think the preacher doesn't know what to do, and so he's sitting there thinking of a song or something. I think you know me well enough to know I could talk for 2 hours straight. I wouldn't torture you with that, but when we get quiet, it's because we sense that the Lord is wanting to just come himself and speak to us. Praise God. I want to learn that better. Praise God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just look at something with you. I know that all of our workers have been working very hard, and I know that some have been working overtime, and we really appreciate that. You know, those are the type of workers that the camp runs on, people that are willing to go the extra mile when needed because they're serving the Lord. And we've been a little short-staffed, I understand, in the kitchen, and some have had to do some overtime. And we appreciate that, and we pray that God will strengthen and bless you. And I'll try to show my appreciation by not keeping you too long. Praise God. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, thanks, Ken. It's a very familiar passage to us. And it's very inspiring to read of these lives that put their trust in God. They proved the faithfulness of God. And that's what this chapter is all about. It's about the faithfulness of God. It's not so much about their faith, but it's about how faithful their God is. And I suppose that's what faith is really all about. It's just trusting in his faithfulness. Praise God. And it says here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Praise God. God was pleased with those that trusted him. In the Old Testament, it speaks here of the elders. And we're reminded of those stories in the Old Testament where people were put into situations that were beyond them. And naturally, they could not solve the problem. They could not meet the need. They had to trust God to do it. And God came forth and showed what he could do and manifested his faithfulness over and over again. And it says here, by faith, Abel and Enoch, and it talks about different ones that walked with God and believed God. And then in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. Now we talked about that already in the beginning of this meeting. We want to please Jesus. And we need faith to do that. That's why God gives us faith. Not just to make life comfortable for us and to give us everything we want and everything we need. You know, too often faith is presented that way. I need more faith so I can get more things from God. I need more faith so I can get God to do what I want him to do. I need more faith so that he'll change this situation or he'll provide for this or whatever. And you know, that's a very popular teaching, and there are a lot of people that flock to that sort of emphasis. But when I read in the Bible, I find out that faith isn't to get God to please me, but faith is so that I can please God. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 17. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus I'm sure he knew what was behind it. Lord, give us more faith so we can get God to do more stuff for us, so that we can have the best of everything, and so that our problems will come to an end. We can believe God. And so Jesus told this interesting story in Luke 17. You don't have to turn to it, but toward the end of that chapter, he says, which one of you, having a servant, if you were a master and you had a servant, and that servant was working in the field all day in the hot sun, and then you came home and you were ready for supper, he said, what would you do? Would you call that servant in and say, well, let me prepare supper for you, or take care of yourself first, and then when you're done, I know you've been working hard, so I'll wait. He says, no, masters don't do that with their servants. They come home, and it doesn't matter how hard that servant's been working, they still haven't gotten their supper, and that's what a servant's for. He's there to take care of their needs and to minister to them. And so you say, no, you get my dinner ready first, and after I'm done eating and you've cleaned the table and washed the dishes, now you can take care of yourself. And what is that servant supposed to say about himself? Well, I'm really something special. I worked all day in the field, and then when my master came home, I just put his need first, and I took care of him, and then I took care of the dishes and all. He said, no, his attitude should be, I'm just an unprofitable servant, and I'm just doing what a servant's supposed to do. A servant is supposed to serve the master. And Jesus gives us faith so that we can serve him, and so that we can please him. And you can't emphasize that enough. I mentioned over the years that I was in contact with people that were very steeped in what they called the faith teaching. And when I attended their meetings, I had some friends, and I attended some of their gatherings, and it was all about, God, give me faith so that I can do great things. And God, give me faith so that you can do for me. I never heard anybody pray, Lord, give me faith so that I can be more humble, or so that I can be more sacrificial, or so that I can love you the way I should, or so that I can serve you better. But their interest and faith always was centered around themselves. And there seemed to be something wrong with that. Didn't smell right. Anyway, and I began to read in the Bible, and I came upon that passage in Luke, and I said, that's what faith is. It's so that we can please God. And that's exactly what Hebrews tells us here. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's why we need faith so desperately, because we want to please him in all that we do and all that we say. Just the act of trusting God pleases him. Just putting your trust in God, that in itself pleases the Lord. When my children trust me, or anyone for that matter, if they feel that I'm trustworthy, and they take me at my word, and they don't question and doubt me all the time, well, that makes me feel good. I'm pleased. I'm pleased when my children trust me, when they have that opinion of me, that I do what I say. And it would trouble me if they questioned and doubted me all the time. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Just by trusting him, that pleases him. Lord, I'm going to trust you because I know you're faithful. And I know that you're able, Lord. I know that you love me. That very act, that confession, seems to draw the Lord even closer to us. But then, as we receive faith to be strengthened and enabled to do the things that please him, well, that also honors him as well. And we have other examples here. People that were put in situations that were impossible, but God gave them a word and God gave them a promise, and they knew God well enough to know that if God said it, he'll do it. And no matter what things look like, and no matter how long it took, you know, our faith is tested not only by how difficult the situations are that we face, but it's also tested by how long it takes for the need to be met. That's why Abraham is such an example of faith to us and held up like that, because not only was he told to believe God for something that was naturally impossible, he being as old as he was and Sarah being past childbearing age, but after the promise was given, he had to wait years before it was fulfilled. And that took some faith too. But the Bible tells us that he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he got stronger and stronger in his faith as the time went on, because he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I suppose if you went up to Abraham and said, "Abraham, you have a lot of faith," he'd say, "I really don't know what you're talking about. I have a lot of faith. All I know is I have a faithful God. I'm not concerned about how much faith I have. I'm just concerned about keeping my eyes on the Lord who promised and knowing that he is faithful." Praise God. And then we read something here, and this is what I just want to zero in on for just a few minutes. It talks about, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He said God made some wonderful promises to his people in the Old Testament. Many of those promises had to do with the Messiah. He promised that he would send a Savior into the world who would bear their iniquities. And he spoke those words through Isaiah and others right there in the beginning in the book of Genesis. We see the promise of redemption given. And the Bible tells us that they got hold of these promises and they were believing God. Now, if I heard a sound like that in Canarsie, I'd be under my bed right now. It's the difference between living in the city and living in the country. The Bible tells us that as they were believing God for the fulfillment of these promises, that it was revealed to some of them that these promises would not be fulfilled in your time. The things that you're prophesying are not for your day, but for a future generation. But still they were believing God to get his will done. You know, that's so important. They didn't say, "Well, if it's not going to happen in my day, well, then I might as well forget about it." They understood that God was looking for people that would trust him, because that somehow opened the way for him to get his will done. We're told that when Jeremiah, or who was it there? When he read that it was time for the captivity to for them to be released from their captivity, because God said that after 70 years he would come and visit his people, it says that Daniel began to pray and to claim that. He didn't just say, "Well, it's going to happen automatically," but he got down before God and he held the promise before God. And that's what God's looking for. He fulfills his promises as he finds people that will trust him. And even if the promise isn't for us, we can trust him, because when God fulfills his word, he's glorified. And we're not just concerned about the promises that can be fulfilled in our lives, but we're concerned that God is glorified. And so we trust him, and they continue to trust him. And it says that they died in faith. They didn't receive everything that God had for them, but they believed him right to the very end. You know, there's always something more to believe God for in our lives. You never get to the place where you say, "Oh, I got everything from God that I need, and now I can rest. I don't have to pray anymore, and I don't have to fight any more battles. I'll just wait here until I go to heaven." No, there's always something more that God wants to do for us. There's always a greater work that he's preparing us for. And he wants us to always be in that place of believing him. "Lord, I want my life to please you more. And Jesus, I know that you've made promises where you promised to come to me and to live in me and to perfect your holiness in my life. It's not perfect yet, Lord, But I'm still believing you every day for you to have your way in me more perfectly. We have some of these spiritual giants in our own lives that we've known. We've heard of Hans Waldvogel, of course, there have been people that I consider spiritual giants, like Brother Gardner and Brother Edwin and Brother Bowers and Sister Bowers, and some of these people that I've looked up to and admired their walk with God. And one thing that I admired about them is they never got to a place where they stopped seeking God. They never got to a place where they stopped believing God for greater things in their life. I remember one time I was living here at Pilgrim Camp, and Brother Shalander, who was an elderly man, a missionary to India, very precious brother in the Lord, and he had served God many years in India. He was visiting the camp, and we were having a prayer meeting, and I was kneeling down, and Brother Shalander kneeled down next to me, and I heard him say, "Oh Lord, thank you for your patience with me." And I thought, wow, here's this man that served God all these years, and he still sees that God has to be patient with him, there's room for growth, there's room for change. God just blessed me. He didn't know that I heard him whisper that, and he would have never thought that even would have an effect upon my life. But here was a godly man that still felt that he wasn't all that he could be, that there was more for him. And so it says these people died in faith, always reaching out for more, always striving to please God better. And it says they didn't receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. They saw, somehow God revealed to them what he wanted to do. And that interested them. You know, we talk about sometimes here at Pilgrim Camp that the Lord will give you a little taste of what he wants to do for you, what he wants to do in your life. And you might not be ready for it right now, but he wants you to get a little taste so you get hungry for it. I testified years ago that I used to come up to Pilgrim Camp as a teenager. I was never a camper, but I was a hippie. And I don't know if I was a hippie, but I had long hair and my bell bottoms, all frayed. And my parents looked at me, and I think they said, "We better get these kids to camp. This is our last chance. If God's going to do anything with them, that's the place." So they dragged me and my brother up here and my sisters. And anyway, I sat in these meetings at camp, and God came to me in such a wonderful way. And I'd sit in the meetings, and I'd feel the presence of God. Now, I went to church at home, and God met me there too. And I love the Lord, but this, there was something different about the touch of God here in this place. And I remember actually going home and just quietly weeping. I felt homesick for camp when I left. Now, that's just the opposite. When you come to camp, you usually feel homesick for home, right? But I guess there was something here that was so sweet and so precious, and I felt like I was leaving it behind. And I didn't want to leave that behind. And then every once in a while at home, I would get away and pray. And I'd say, "Oh God, I want to know you like I met you at camp. I want to feel you. I want to know that closeness that I experienced at camp. And I don't have it, Lord. I don't feel it. But Jesus, I pray that you'll come to me." And you know, I slipped away and found myself praying during the day like that. And then there were times when the Lord would visit me, and I'd sense his presence, and then he would withdraw that. And I wondered what was going on. And then someone spoke to me, and they explained to me that God often gives us a taste of what he wants to do for us. We're not ready for it yet, but he wants to just give us a little taste of it to get us hungry for it, to get us seeking after him like that. And he was trying to teach me to seek him and to live a life of reaching out for his presence and wanting to know him like that. And so God does that for us. And they got a taste of something. They heard a promise from God, and they weren't ready for it yet, but it really got them interested in the things of God. And it got them seeking the Lord over these matters. And then it says, not only did they see them afar off, but they were persuaded of them. They believed that God was able to do this for them, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And they began to seek God and to claim his promises for themselves. You know, it's one thing to hear the word of God, and then it's another thing to really believe it and to really claim the answer for yourself. Do you ever read the Bible and say, Lord, that's wonderful what you did for Peter, but can't you do that for me? And that's wonderful what I read here about Paul or about David or about Moses, but Lord, I want to believe you to do that for me. That's why you put these stories in the Bible, to show what you can do with those that will seek you with the whole heart and really desire what you have for them. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love David more than you or Moses or Jonah or these others. God loves you with an everlasting love, and God has provided a precious fellowship and a precious life, and he calls you to know him as they did. And so we read these stories, and they're not just stories to entertain us or to fascinate us, but they're stories to inspire us to seek God as they sought God. And so they saw the promises afar off. They got interested in what God wants to do in their lives. And then they believed. They exercised faith. They said, Lord, you're able. You're faithful. I open my heart to you. I want to know you like that myself. And I want to experience these things personally. And then it says they embrace them. And I like that, because that means that they hold the promises of God very close to them. They just occupy themselves with the Lord and with his word. And they held that so close. I was telling some people that before I came up to Pilgrim Camp, I had a funeral service. We had a young lady, I guess she was young, she was a year older than me, and a friend of the family. I knew her as a kid growing up in the Assembly of God Church out in Medford, Long Island, and she had she told me that she knew the Lord when she was younger and was even filled with his spirit as a child, but then she got away from God. And she got far away from the Lord. She really lived a lifestyle that was at times shameful. But then she discovered recently that she had cancer. And she only had a very short time to live. And so she asked me if I would come and minister to her, and she wanted to open her heart to me and so on. And there's a lot more to that story. But she made things right with God, which I thank God for. In God's great mercy, he gave her that opportunity, and her heart was in the place to reach out to him. And we would visit her. We would worship the Lord with her. I'd bring my guitar, and family would sing, and we just invite the presence of the Lord to come. You know, we knew that she was dying. Unless the Lord performed a great miracle and raised her up, we knew that she wouldn't be with us much longer. And I would pray, Lord, show me how, help me to prepare her for heaven. Show me how to prepare her for her meeting with you. And the best thing I could do, I found, was to just keep pointing her to Jesus and encouraging her to open her heart to him. He knew exactly how to get her ready for that day. But after we would visit with her, she would say goodbye and she would hug us. And I remember the first time she did this, my little daughter Bethany, she went to hug Aunt Sissy, they called her Phyllis, and Phyllis embraced her. And oh, she gave her such a loving hug, and she held her, and held her, and held her. And after a minute, Bethany's like, what am I supposed to do? And Phyllis is just holding her. And then I found out Phyllis fell asleep, so she's on a lot of medication, and then she'd wake up, and she'd start hugging all over again, right? And then after she was done with Bethany, then it was Natalie, and then it was Kenny, and then it was me, and then it was my wife. The goodbye was like an Italian goodbye. It took longer than the visit. But she just held you so close, and as though this was the last time she may ever have an opportunity to hold you like that. And we all knew that, and that's why tears came to our eyes as she embraced us as she did. And I thought of that. I think of that when I read this word. They embraced the promises of God. They held on to them. They held them so close. How do you do that? How do you occupy yourself with God's word and hold it close to you? You know, there are some people that are, they've got so many other interests. I know they're Christians and they love the Lord to a certain extent, but they've got so many other things that are filling their hearts and filling their minds, and they never really meditate on the word of God and draw the richness from the word that's there for them. Oh, it's sad to see that. But when the Lord begins to make his word real to you and begins to give you a sight of what he could do with your life if you'd give him a chance, these promises become very precious to us, and we hold them very close. And we meditate in his word. We praise him. We pray over the word of God. We talk about it with others. One thing I like at Pilgrim Camp is I'll sit at the dinner table with people, and we talk. We have some chit-chat, and that's nice. You want to know what's happening in people's lives and talk about my car and this and that. But after a while, the conversation almost always gets around to something about the Lord and what he's been doing for us, what we've been believing him for, and how precious his word is. I hear people around the table talking about Bible verses and the meeting and things that we've heard in our gatherings. And you know, that's how we have to learn to live. We have to keep these promises close to us. Have to keep ourselves in the word of God. That's why we pray after meetings to get the word into us. And that's why we take time during the day to slip away and just hold God's promises before him. And you know, the more you think about them, the more wonderful they become. And the more passionate you get about them. And the more time you spend with the Lord in his word, the more precious he becomes to you. And then it goes on here and it says, and they confessed. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They got so taken up with the Lord and with what God had promised them and what God had in store for them that they lost interest in the world in which they were living. And they didn't feel at home here anymore. They felt out of place. You know, that's what happens to a Christian when they really learn to seek God and really learn to love his word. After a while, you don't feel at home here anymore. You feel like you don't fit in. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Jesus has made a change in us, and we are not like others. We are not like our friends that don't know the Lord. We don't fit in with them. We can try, but it's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It really doesn't work very well. And you never feel very comfortable in their company. Now, that doesn't mean we separate ourselves from everybody in the world and we don't want anything to do with them. Jesus wants us to love them and mix with them so that we can be a blessing to them and take them upon our hearts and show the love of Christ to them. But you know what I mean? We just don't feel at home anymore here. And we confess that we're just strangers and pilgrims. We begin to understand that life is brief, and it's just our opportunity to get ready for our real home. And we don't have any time to waste. And we've got to take advantage of every day to let Jesus get us ready and to accomplish in us day by day what he sees that we have need of. Where are those people that live like that? I hope there are some here tonight. I hope there are some that are thinking about these things and saying, Lord, I want to know you like that. I want to get a sight of you like that that I lose interest. I'm so interested in the world. The world's an interesting place in many ways. God has given us many joys and pleasures to enjoy here in this life. He's given us a beautiful lake. We enjoy swimming in it and boating on it. And He's given us other wonderful things that we can enjoy. But Lord, my heart has been too taken up with these temporal things. And I haven't made any room for Your kingdom and for You to get Your will done in me. You know, my friend Phyllis died. I mentioned she died last week, and I had to speak at her funeral. And she said something strange, and I guess I might as well mention it here. When I began to visit her in the hospital, she said, "You know, I prayed that God would give me cancer, and He did. Isn't that great?" And I had the same look on my face that you all have right now. And I thought, how strange. And she told that to a number of people, and nobody really knew what to do with that because she was so happy about it. And when I got alone with her, I said, "Phyllis, what are you talking about? You prayed that God would give you cancer." And she said, "Well, I have to paraphrase it, but the idea was I knew that I wasn't right with God, and I didn't want God to take me suddenly. I needed time to get right with Him before I died. And so I said, 'Lord, give me cancer. Give me something that will take time to take my life and give me an opportunity to repent and get right with You.'" Well, I wouldn't have exactly prayed it the way she did. And I don't exactly know that God gave her cancer. But she did have opportunity to get right with God. And at her funeral, I spoke about the thieves on the cross. And I said, "You know, God in His great mercy does reach out to us at the last hour." And we certainly see that in Phyllis's life. She had 3 months since the day she was diagnosed with cancer. And here God gave her time to repent and to get right with God. And she did. And I thank God for that. And then I said, "You know, it was kind of like the thief on the cross. You know, here he was, the last hours of his life. He turned and he somehow recognized, he got a revelation that this man hanging between them was more than a man, and he said, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said, 'This day thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" Praise God. And right at the last moment, Jesus received him into his heavenly kingdom because of his great love and mercy for all of us. And I said, "You know, there are a lot of people that have that attitude. Well, I'm going to live any way I want to. I'm going to enjoy my life. And then at the last moment, I'm going to repent and get into heaven. And I'll have the best of both worlds. I'll be like that thief on the cross. He lived for himself. He didn't serve God all his life. And then at the last minute, he got into heaven. Isn't that great?" And I said, "You know, but there are two thieves on that cross. And there was one thief whose heart was yet tender enough to repent of his sin and put his trust in Christ." I said, "But there was another thief on that cross, and he had so hardened his heart through sin that he was cursing Jesus and wanted nothing to do with him in those last moments of his life." And I said, "You know, you may think that you can wait till the end, but how do you know what the condition of your heart will be? If you persist in living for yourself, your heart will become hard. And it may be that when you get to the end of your life, you'll have no interest in God, no desire to get right with Him, and you'll go into a Christless eternity. And so today is the day of salvation. And today is the day to respond to the Lord." And then I mentioned that thief. I said, "We rejoice that Jesus, in His great mercy, received that thief into heaven. But I said, the shame of it is he had nothing to offer him when he got there. He had wasted away his whole life living for himself, and he had nothing to present to the Lord when he stood before him there." And I suppose by implication, maybe some people were thinking of Phyllis too, and maybe thinking about their own lives. I certainly didn't want to convey the message, "Just wait till, do what Phyllis did, just wait till you are on your deathbed, and that's the time to straighten things out." I wanted to make them to see the great love and mercy of God and His grace in her life, But I also wanted them to understand that there was a great loss here too, and that it could have been much better. If she understood that salvation wasn't something that that happens after I die, but salvation is for this life, and it's living for the glory of God, and it's being what God wants me to be. And so these people, they said, listen, I have an idea of what God wants to do in my life. I've seen it in others, and I'm believing God to do it for me. And these promises of God, this work of the Holy Ghost, is becoming so real to me and so important to me. And I find that I'm laying aside other things, and I'm making room and I'm making time for God to come and to fulfill His word in my life. And the more I do, the more hungry I get, and the more attractive it becomes, and the more I lose interest in the things of this life. And I don't fit here anymore. This is not my home. I don't want to get my roots down in this life, but I want to live in such a way that I'll be ready for Him when He comes, and I'll be able to go wherever He wants me to go and follow wherever He leads me. I want to hold on to the things of this world very lightly, because they don't mean as much to me as the things of heaven. Praise God. God is looking for people that are like that. We found them in the Old Testament, and how much more should we in this New Testament dispensation be filled with the interest of His kingdom and be taken up with Jesus and just be filled with the light of His presence. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. Oh, ask God to open your eyes and let you get a sight of His word, of His promises. Let God give you a sight of what He can do with you if you'd give Him a chance. And it's going to be something more wonderful than you could have ever dreamed for yourself. To live for God's glory is what we're here for. And if we get to the end of our lives and we didn't live for His glory, we failed. We failed in life, because God has put us here for His glory. And then say, oh God, give me faith. Help me to get to know You so well that I'll be able to trust You to do these things for me. And the God, help me to believe You no matter how long it takes. But God, help me to keep seeking You until I find You in all Your fullness. And help me to be like those that died in faith, always reaching out for something more, always reaching out to know Him better, always reaching out to live a life that pleases Him. And Lord, I pray that You'll help me to make whatever changes I need to make in my life to give You place and to give You time and to give You room to work in me. Empty me out, Lord. Help me to let go of some of these things that take up so much of my time and don't mean anything, and rob me of the time that God needs in my life. I close with this thought I mentioned this morning. You know, God needs our time. He needs our time. I think He needs our time maybe more than anything else we can offer Him. And I haven't really gotten hold of that yet in my own life, as I need to, I'm sure. But oh, if we would just give Him time to work in us, what marvelous things He would do for us. And so that's my word to us tonight. I trust God's word to us tonight. And I trust we have something that we can think about and pray about and hold before the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful salvation. What a great salvation. Praise God. And He's working that out in us day by day. Praise God. And one day is more glorious than the next as we walk with Jesus. Let's just take a moment to look to Him yet in closing. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. I praise You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.
Lord, I pray that You'll make Your promises more real to me. And Lord, to my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will breathe new life into the Word for us, Lord. And we pray, Jesus, that You will cause our hearts to awaken to Your wonderful call. Lord, there's no call like the call to follow Jesus and to be what he desires to make of us, Lord. And God, we pray that you'll awaken us to the wonder of that call and let it grip our hearts as it never has before. Lord, if you could do something for us at camp, we would like to leave this place so hungry for you and so yearning for you to fulfill your word in us, Lord, that we would continue to seek you when we go back home, Lord, and give you time to accomplish your perfect will in our lives. God, I pray that you'll make more room in our hearts for you, Jesus. My God, help us, Lord, to give you time to work, to give you our full attention, Lord, our full allegiance, as we've been hearing in these days, Lord, fully dedicated to the Lord. Oh God, we don't want to miss. We don't want to miss what the Lord has for us. We don't want to get to the end of our life and look back and regret time lived for ourselves, Lord, when we could be living for you every moment. So Jesus, we pray, set these things into our lives. Set these lights into our hearts. Do it for our young people. Do it for the girls and the boys down in the cottage, Lord, in a way that they can understand, Lord. Oh God, somehow give them a heart that wants what Jesus wants for them. Lord, it's that simple, Jesus, if we can put it in those terms, for the cottagers and for the villagers, Lord, a heart that wants what Jesus wants for them, an interest in the call of God over their lives, a yearning for Christ and his presence in their hearts. Lord, we know that you can't accomplish everything that you have for their life here at camp, that the work must continue at home. That there are things that you have prepared for them to experience as they seek you back home and in their own churches and in their own times of devotion. But Lord, we pray that you'll do something to get us all on that path and to help us to walk in your way. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.